Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Now, in this passage, keep in mind this saying, He reproves the world. He reproves the world. Let's read. John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, in this particular passage, the first seven verses pretty much lay out just like some of the other verses we've been studying in John chapter 15 and John chapter 14. So I don't want to be redundant in our teaching here, but we will just do a quick review. He says to them in the first part of the chapter, in verse 1, he says, These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. That is, he didn't want them to be offended because the world would hate them. You remember when John the Baptist got thrown into prison? He sent out a message to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message basically was, Are you the guy, or do we look for somebody else? And he said, Well, hang on just a minute. And he showed the disciples that came and asked him. He said, watch this. And he healed somebody, and he cleansed a leper and did a few other things. He said, Now you go back and you tell John that the deaf hear, the blind receive sight, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and tell him whosoever is not offended in me. And the point was that John the Baptist had gotten offended because he'd been thrown in jail. And it concerned him. I mean, you know, hey, after a while, he's just like, hey, wait a minute. You know, I did all these wonderful things, preaching all this stuff for you and all that. The Lord had said, I didn't finish the verse, Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And he got offended. I mean, you know, you're the king, man. I'm working for the king. And all of a sudden, here I am locked up in jail now. What is this? And so he's telling his disciples the same thing. It's not going to go well for you. They're going to hate you. Verse 2, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. The time comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Boy, you talk about having a weird concept of God. God would never be pleased with our death, except that it was martyrdom. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the Bible says. But man, oh man. You know, they sure don't have a good concept of God if they think killing us is the right thing to do. Obviously, we're working for the Lord, and we're God's children. He said, but they're going to do this to you because they don't know the Father, and they don't know me. They talk, you see, we dealt a lot with this in the prior messages, a lot about how much they know about God, but they don't know him. And they said, I've been telling you that ever since we started this preaching. And some of these things that I'm telling you now, I didn't tell you because I was with you, but now I'm getting ready to go. And you're not sure where I'm going. You know, in John chapter 4, he said, None of you ask me where I'm going, but in John chapter 14, he told Thomas, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I'm going to the Father. He said, now, verse 6, he said, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, that's true. Listen, haven't you been by the bedside of a relative or friends that had a relative that was dying? And all of a sudden, when the person died, there was a great deal of sadness. I'll give you an example that illustrates this. A friend of mine, his mother took care of her mother-in-law for, I think, 25 years. And she suffered with Alzheimer's and other things and never did go to a nursing home. And I was there in the hospital when the grandmother died. And this fellow's mother came out when the grandmother died, and his mother was sad with tears in her eyes. And you would think, really, after 25 years of diminishing health and really the last 5 years in really bad health and incapacity and then suffering in the hospital, you would really think there would be a sigh of relief. But there wasn't. There was grief. The point is, it doesn't make any difference how sudden the death and departure or how lengthy the illness and the departure, there's always sadness when we have to say goodbye. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Sorrow because I'm going to be gone. Sorrow because, you know, you're going to suffer some persecution for coming along with me. But he says, don't worry about it. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I mean, I know you guys are sad, but this is really the best thing. And truthfully, when a relative dies that's been ill or something like that, finally, after a period of time, we can sometimes say, really, this is better. They're not having to suffer anymore. That was true in the case of my grandmother. As sad as it was to say goodbye, she suffered so much with lung cancer, it really was a relief. And he's telling his disciples, look, it's better. It is expedient. This is good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter is not coming. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. And boy, I'm telling you, those of us who have now gotten saved and have the Comforter living inside of us and are filled with the Holy Spirit, what a great thing that we have Him. Now, I long to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure you do too. We all would that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's going to be the greatest day in our life, is to see Him face to face. But boy, what a great comfort we have while we wait, because the Holy Spirit is in us, and how expedient it really was that the Holy Spirit would come. You know, Jesus Christ appeared to above 500 witnesses after his resurrection, but one man can only do so much. And by multiplying himself through so many people that are saved, like it is today, the work of the Holy Spirit has been far greater than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, because so many more people have been reached. And if for no other reason, that's better. All right, now in verse 8, here's what he does. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that's what the Holy Spirit's testimony is. It's a testimony of reproof. You know, a reproof is like a bawling out. It's like, bad boy, it's like, look, you're not going in the right direction, and we need to correct this path and turn you and make you go over here. A reproof can be a punishment. A reproof can be a correction. Like, for instance, a coach will tell one of the players, you didn't execute that right. Let's go back and redo this thing. Now, this is the way it's done, and then the person learns the right way. That's a gentle reproof. Or somebody is about to commit a crime, like steal something from a store, and the other person comes, whoa, don't do that. Man, don't you know better than that? Don't you dare do that. If you'd gotten caught, see, that's a very firm reproof. That's a harsh reproof. But nonetheless, both of those are designed to turn somebody from the incorrect way, or the theft, or whatever, the sin, turn them to the right way, or to turn them to righteousness. So when the Holy Spirit comes and is now here, His duty is, according to Jesus Christ, to reprove the world. So already we see that the work of the Holy Spirit has a negative thing. He's going to bawl some people out for doing something wrong. And that's one of the reasons that the people don't like the gospel. That's one of the reasons that people don't like preaching, because real preaching that leads to real salvation deals with negative things. As a friend of mine said, the gospel is three parts negative and one part positive. Jesus died, that's negative, for our sins, that's negative, and was buried, that's negative, and rose again the third day, that's positive. So The Holy Spirit has to reprove the world of these things so that the world will know that it needs to get right with God. Well, the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he reproves the world of sin. Now, when Jesus Christ was here, he really opened up the door here because the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to tell you what that really means. I mean, I'm going to tell you how to apply it now. In other words, he raised the standard. Jesus Christ said, look, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, that's big, see, because before it was actually committing the act. Now it's just really the thought of the heart where the man begins to debate, boy, I sure would like to, you know, and then all of a sudden, just the fact that nothing's happened. It just took place in his heart. Adultery broke the law. He said, you know, you're not supposed to kill anybody. That's the law. He said, I'm going to tell you something. If you hate your brother without a cause, you got a problem with murder. They asked him, said, what's the first and great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. And then, as you saw yesterday, he said, but problem with you guys is you hate me and you hate my father. Boy, I'll tell you what, when Jesus Christ came, he raised the bar. It became more obvious that there was sin at work in their hearts. As he said, I removed the cloak for their sin. Now, when the Holy Spirit came and is now operating, he did something else. Look at the sin he reproves the world of. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. So the Holy Spirit took it up and made it real, let's say, real easy to find out where you stand with God. You know, a lot of people, you'll talk to them about Jesus Christ, and you'll say, are you saved? And they'll give you all these kinds of things they haven't done. But here's the key. Here is the sin that you and I have to be concerned with. Now, when I say you and I, if you're saved and I'm saved, then we don't have to be concerned with this anymore because we've taken care of the problem. But we have to be concerned about it as far as other people we know who have not gotten saved, because the Holy Spirit's still working to reprove them of sin. The sin that he reproves them of is unbelief. What does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you cannot be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem, of course, in the United States of America is that many people, quote unquote, believe in Jesus. But what they believe in is that God had a son, or they believe in the name of a man, or they believe that there was somebody here that walked the earth that was a great prophet or a great teacher. They believe in that, but when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, notice he said believe on, and in some cases believe in. And here you're dealing with a belief that is absolute trust that goes way beyond just the mental ascension that, hey, there was this man named Jesus. We're talking about God manifest in the flesh. We're talking about the Savior of the world. We're talking about you not being able to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Now, I've talked to many religious people, and I'm sure you have too, who use the name Jesus. But when you actually start talking to them about salvation, their concept is, well, I was baptized. Well, I go to church. Well, I've done the best that I can. I keep the golden rule. You know, I'm charitable, blah, blah, blah. They're looking at things they have done. They're looking at, not at what Jesus Christ did for them. And when the Bible talks about believing on Jesus Christ, it talks about it in the sense of absolutely trusting him plus nothing else. I'll give you an example. Let's say that you were in your office and you leaned with your weight on your desk. In other words, you stooped over and you put your hands on your desk and you leaned with all your weight on your desk. In other words, if the desk were to crumble, you would fall and bust your head on the floor. Now, you're leaning with all of your weight on your arms, a little bit on the balls of your toes, and obviously, if the desk gives way, you're down, you're out. So at this point, I say, I believe that this desk is holding me up. Well, it is a fact that if this desk doesn't, I am going to get hurt. When I say I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, I put everything on him. In other words, if Jesus cannot save, or if Jesus did not save me, I'm going to go to hell because I have put all of my trust and all of my weight on what he did for me. I could care less about my quote-unquote baptism, although it's very important to do that after you get saved. I'm not looking to baptism to save me. And although it's very important to remember the Lord's Supper, I'm not looking to the sacrament of the Eucharist or looking to the Lord's Supper to save me. I'm not looking to anybody. I'm not looking to any other mediator. I'm not looking to any other religion. I'm not looking to any other mediatrix like Mary. I am looking to Jesus Christ and Him alone. If He doesn't save me, I'm a goner because I'm not counting on anything else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made this very plain while He was here. He said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Well, amen then. If you're saved, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the unfortunate thing for a lot of people is that they'll say to you when you witness to Him, "Well, I'll just leave it up to God and let Him tell me at the judgment." If you wait for that judgment after knowing what you know now, you will not make heaven. You will make hell. It's an absolute certainty because Jesus said He is condemned already. I love the story that's recorded in the Bible of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading about Jesus Christ in Isaiah, but he doesn't know whether he's reading about Jesus or somebody else. Philip told him about Jesus, and that's who the scripture was about. And then the eunuch said, "Well, if that's the case, I want to get baptized." And Philip said, "You can only be baptized if thou believest with all thine heart." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Great deal, because he put all of his faith and trust in that man. Now, the Holy Spirit not only comes to reprove the world of sin, and I'll tell you something, honestly, the way that the United States of America is heading with all of its prosperity and education is the same as other countries who years ago had the gospel. My son right now is in Switzerland, and Zwingli is a great mission-minded preacher of years gone by out of Switzerland, and the Protestant Reformation took place right there in that region with Martin Luther right over there in Germany and all that other great stuff that happened. He's over there now, and he called me just yesterday, and he said, "Dad, you're not going to believe this. I've had the opportunity to witness to 7 different people, and the most peculiar thing is they do not know anything about the Bible. They have no concept of God, and when I mention the name of Jesus Christ, they look at me strange and say, 'Who?'" So you see what the great deal is, the work of the Holy Spirit of reproving the world of sin, of unbelief. Just imagine what's going on over there, and just imagine what is fixing to happen in this country here. But that's not all He does. He comes to reprove the world of righteousness. And He says here in verse 9, "Of sin because they believe not on me." That's the big sin, unbelief. "Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Well, Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. And so when He's gone, you can't see righteousness anymore because He's the only thing that ever was righteous. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is dealing with the Jews and he says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." When you get saved, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So when He left, there was no way for anybody to see righteousness because, what does the Bible say? There's none righteous, no, not one. So you're not going to look around here and see righteousness if you look at me. I'm not going to see righteousness if I look at you. You're not going to see righteousness, not see righteousness anywhere. So what you and I have to do is we have to be righteous. You have to be righteous because the sin of it is gone. And in order to be righteous, the Holy Spirit says, you're not righteous. You know what's that thing in Isaiah where He says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags"? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, this is where you really, really begin to separate out Christians from non-Christians. A lot of people will say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." You get over here and you say, "Well, you're not right with God. You're going to have to get on your face and get saved." They look at you like you're some sort of like they're going to do God a favor and kill you. But the truth of the matter is, without Christ, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, the only way you're going to have righteousness in the Holy Ghost is to have the Holy Spirit come here and show you, you are unrighteous and you must have God's righteousness. I remember when I heard the gospel, I told a friend of mine, I said, listen, I know about Jesus Christ, but I do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ like that man that was just preaching there. I know of him, but I don't know him that way. You know who was doing that work? The Holy Spirit was. He reproved me for my sin of unbelief, and he reproved me for my unrighteousness. I knew that I needed the righteousness of God, and the only way to get it was in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, and all these things will be added unto you. See, the world's got it all topsy-turvy. Man, they get going, they say, well, you got to have an education. Now you got to have a college education. Now you got to go get you a job. Now you got to have your car. Now you got to go have a house. See, the world is bent on building up your marketability so you can excel in the accumulation of possessions. And then when you get old, you're supposed to then try to take care of the issue of righteousness. That's all backwards. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why you ought to have your kids in church where they can hear real Bible preaching so they will seek first the righteousness of God, receive Jesus Christ and be saved. And then when they get their education, they'll know how to weed out the stuff that's crazy. And then when they go to college, if they do, they'll know how to weed out the stuff that's crazy. They'll get a job and they won't compromise themselves in their job by doing things that are unethical and illegal and, you know, all that other stuff. They'll live the right kind of life. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict, to reprove the world of sin. What's the main sin of the world? Unbelief, motivated by a hatred of God. The second thing he does is to reprove the world of righteousness, because you're not going to see anything right down here. Righteousness is in Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus Christ by faith, and God gives you his righteousness when he takes away your sin. And then the third thing he comes to reprove the world of is judgment. Of judgment, he says in verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, the prince of this world is the devil, and the devil was judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you know something? Eventually, he is going to experience the punishment of that judgment, in that God Almighty is going to throw him into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And he will burn in that lake of fire forever and ever. Never get out. Now, that's where the devil is heading. That judgment has already been made. Not going to have to wait on that. That judgment is done. It's already recorded for you in the Bible. It's just a matter of time before the devil actually experiences that judgment. Now, here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, you know what he told you? All right, Jesus Christ is righteous. He's now in heaven with the Father. That's what Jesus said, because I go to my Father. And the prince of this world is judged, and he's going to a lake of fire. Well, there are only two categories of people in this earth then. Those that are spiritually right with God, they are his children by faith in Jesus Christ, and then those that are the devil's children by natural birth, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that sure makes it easy, doesn't it? People will say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. You know what they're telling you? I don't have a Chinaman's chance. And I don't, nothing against Chinaman. That was a, at all. That's just an old expression. The truth of the matter is, listen, the truth of the matter is, listen, the truth of the matter is, if you are not God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, then you are on your way to hell as a child of the devil. The most righteous appearing people in Jesus' day were the Pharisees, and he said to them in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. That's what he said. Ye are of your father, the devil. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, you think that's an isolated case, but it's not. In Acts 13, 10, Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 9, set his eyes on Elymas. And in verse 10, he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, and boom, boy, he blinded him. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, God makes it simple. There's only two categories of people in the earth, God's children and the devil's children. If you're not God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, then you're the devil's child by natural birth and by sin. First John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, don't lie to God and say you never committed a sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God did not commit sin. Well, when a man's born again, that portion, his soul, is born again, he can't sin anymore. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Well, there you go. The devil has seed. The devil has children. In Matthew 13, when God gave the parable of the tares, Matthew chapter 13, they wanted to know the interpretation of the parable. They wanted to know something about those tares and the field and the wheat and all that other stuff. And Jesus Christ interpreted the parable in Matthew 13:38. He said, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. There's only two categories. You're either God's child by new birth, by faith in Jesus Christ, or you're still the devil's child, just showing up down here. Now you say, well, what is that going to cost me? You're going to get the same treatment that the devil does. Here's the treatment. The Bible shows us in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil's going into the lake of fire. You know that. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 tells you the treatment. All that do not have Jesus Christ shows you the same treatment they're going to get. He says to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you get that? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a pretty negative thing. The Holy Spirit comes down here and he says, hey, boy, you're a sinner. You know why? Because you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's unbelief. You're in trouble. Why? Because you're not righteous. Your righteousness are filthy rags. The righteousness of God is now in heaven. If you want it, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you'll get God's righteousness. And you got one more problem. We've already judged the devil. He's going to burn in a lake of fire. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to burn in the lake of fire with him. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, that's as plain and simple and real and truthful as we can make it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.